In Psalm 81, and the verse 8, the Lord directly addresses his hearers when he says in verse 8, "Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee." Now I want you to see that and give it the authority that it deserves. These are the words of God proclaiming from heaven. He is calling the people to hear, listen, and I will speak. And the Lord sets out clearly in these verses how to live. And he indeed will bless those who live in this way. But here was the problem. The people ignored God's word. The people ignored the consequences to their actions. Instead, the people wanted to embrace their desires and their lusts, regardless as to how harmful those lusts and desires actually were. That was the difficulty, even back then, in the psalmist's day. The Lord then responds to this fact. He told the people how to live. The people refused to do so. And I want you to hear the words of Christ here. In verse 13, look what the Lord says. "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me." Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me. Now, those are the words of someone who genuinely cares. Someone who is genuinely interested in these people. In fact, it's very clear that God cared more about the people than they actually cared about themselves. That was the reality in this text. This is why tonight we emphasize, men and women, that there is a God in heaven who indeed does love you, who is very much interested in the human race that he created. We do not have a God who sits aloof and far away in heaven, having no interest or input into his creation's behavior, not at all. But the Lord appeals here. The Lord graciously, caringly says, "Oh, that the people would have listened unto me." You see, the people on this day, like our own day, rather than listening to the counsel of the Ancient of Days, rather than listening to the wisdom of the Almighty God, they preferred the wisdom of their own infinite mind. That's a problem. When you and I today, when mankind as a whole prefers to listen to our own desires and our own lusts and our own passions rather than listening to an omnipresent, omniscient God who knows all things, who is benevolent and good, and therein lies the problem. And so we as a church, we emphasize, listen to God. Hear what he has to say and obey. That phrase there, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me," you'll find it in various shapes and forms throughout Scripture. Another passage is Deuteronomy 32 and the verse 29. Here's what it says. "Oh, that they were wise." Again, take this for what it is. It's God appealing. He says, "Oh, that they were wise. That they understood this. That they would consider their latter end." Oh, that they would consider their latter end. This is the appeal of the Almighty God, who is the judge of all humanity. And here's the judge. Before you and I or anyone comes to the judgment bar, the Lord sends out, the judge sends out this appeal. Oh, that people would consider their latter end and make peace with God, that they would get right with God before they ever come to this bar. Before they ever face the judge, that they would first of all repent of sin and find salvation. And so my appeal to you tonight, and indeed the appeal of every believer to every unbeliever, is this: oh, that you would consider your latter end. Let's put it another way. Consider where you will be in eternity. Where will you find yourself in eternity? There's three things I want to leave with you tonight. And the first one is this. I want you to consider
the two locations. There's things to consider here tonight. The first one is this. Consider the two locations. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that there are two locations after death. There is heaven and there is hell, and you will find yourself in one or the other. The Bible is crystal clear on that very teaching. I want to outline both locations for you briefly. I want to describe heaven for you. Heaven is a very real place, which God Himself has designed and built. Hebrews 11:10 tells us that. It's a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. A real place designed by God and built by God. And there is room for all who come. Because John 14:2 puts it there in these words, that there are mansions there. A mansion for you to enter into. When the Word of God describes heaven, it takes some of the most outstanding physical objects known to mankind, such as precious stones, beautiful rivers of water, magnificent trees. The Lord, in His Word, takes the most wonderful things that we can see in creation, and He uses them to describe heaven. Heaven will be far greater than those things, but it helps us to understand how significant, how glorious it actually will be. As Christ said to the dying thief on the cross, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." It will be a paradise. And all of this, men and women, is a gift from God. It's not earned. You don't work for it. You don't get it by your own merits. The Lord says in Luke 12:32, "It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The Lord says, "All of this I give to you." Now, of course, you and I know this. The most important thing isn't so much what the place is like, but who's going to be there. When you go to visit someone, it might be a friend or whatever. When you go to visit someone, you're not so interested in the grass outside or what colour the door is. If the company inside, that's what you're interested in. I always find if we organise something, whether it's the church here or whether it's some youth thing for our denomination, whatever, people always ask, "Is such and such going? Is he going? Are they going? Is she going?" Because we're interested in the company. When we get to heaven, we thought something about the place, but who's going to be there? Let me tell you, God Himself will be there. And that's the glorious part of this. When we enter into heaven, there's songs out there that talk about St. Peter calling my name. Listen, St. Peter won't be the person you'll meet when you enter into glory. Remember when Stephen was being stoned? He looked into glory. What did he see? He saw the Lord. Who will see you? Who will greet you first? "I believe with all of my heart on the authority of Scripture. It won't even be your nearest and dearest who have passed on before you. It will be Christ who died to save your soul." God will be there. Christ will be there. "Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." Revelation 21 says, "I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple." The Lord says they'll both be there. Not only that, there will be the angelic host. There will be the redeemed, those who have sought for salvation here on earth before they have died. They'll be there. They'll be glorified. They will be renewed. That's what it'll be like. That's who will be there. What about what we'll do when we get to heaven? Well, we're told in Revelation 5, we'll be rejoicing. We'll be singing. We'll be rejoicing in the Lord, Revelation 5, 8 and 9. We'll be reigning, 3 hours here, we'll be reigning with Christ. Because it says in Revelation 22, "There shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Not only will we be rejoicing on reigning with Christ, we'll be resting. Hebrews 4 and 9, we'll be resting, our Sabbath. And there's something satisfying. We work all our life to enter in someday to our heavenly rest, which will be full of rejoicing and reigning with Christ. I have to read one verse with you. It's a magnificent text of Scripture, and I want to read it all with you. It's Revelation chapter 7. Turn there with me. Revelation chapter 7. The verse 9 describes heaven for us. This place that you can enter into. After this, verse 9 of Revelation says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. That's who's going to be there. A great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their feet, and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Listen, if you ever are struggling to pray, here's words for you to pray over, addressing God this way. Verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, saying unto John here, who's receiving the vision, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And John responded by saying, sir, thou knowest. And he, the one who spoke to him, and he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There's the way of salvation. Verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God. That's where they are. They're before the throne of God and serve him night and day in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's a description of heaven there. And that's where you and I can gain by trusting in Christ and turning from our sin and seeking the judge before we ever stand before the judge guilty of sin. But like I said, there's two destinations and that's just one of them. Where's the other destination? Well, it's hell. Let me describe for you that it's not pleasant, but it's needful. Let me describe for you hell. Go with me to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 3, in the verse 12. Here you have the introduction to hell in the New Testament. At the end of verse 12, it says, he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so, aside from this glorious place in heaven, there is another eternal destination, and we learn here that there is unquenchable fire, never-ending fire, fire that cannot be put out. This is serious. This is very serious. Go on to chapter 5. The verse 22 here, it speaks about why anyone ends up there, and it's because of sin. But I say unto you, verse 22, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And we've been told here, people end up in this unquenchable fire, which is now called hell, because of sin. And it's God who says what sin is. We'll come to that in a moment or two. Go with me, chapter 7, in the verse 13. Look how accessible hell is. Verse 13 says, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Now, focus upon that text. The way to hell, it says, is wide. The gate's wide. The road is broad. That means it's very tolerant. All kinds can enter into this path and through this gate. The road to hell accepts absolutely everyone, every doctrine, every creed. It says there that many there be which go in thereat. So there's many who go this way. So do not think just because There's other people live and act the same way you do. There may be multitudes of people who live and act the same way you do. And if many do it, therefore it must be right. That's not correct. That's not right thinking. In fact, the Word of God says there are many who will live in a way which is ungodly and will end up in God's hell. This is serious stuff. If you go with me again in chapter 7 and the verse 23. We're told here about the separation. The Lord says, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me." And those words make it clear that God tells those who have sinned against him to depart from his presence. Can I show you something of the experience of hell? Chapter 8 and the verse 12. It says here, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer absolute darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's a place of great torment, of awful experience to endure. If I can take you furthermore, to verse 29 of chapter 8. Verse 29. And here's a testimony from hell. Here's demons who were in hell. And for a time they have come to annoy this man of Gadara. And the Lord comes face to face with these demons. And look what the demons say at the end of verse 29. "Art thou come hither to torment us before our time?" They are the ones who are describing hell as torment. Not me. It's not even Christ speaking there. It's those who were actually there in hell. The demons themselves. I want you to know as well that Matthew 10:15 speaks about different degrees in hell. There are all kinds of sins. And different sins provoke God in different ways. And therefore, there are different degrees of hell according to our sin. But if you would, let me take you to probably one of the saddest verses in regards to hell. It's at the very end of Matthew. That's in chapter 25. And look what this verse says. Matthew 25 and the verse 41. And after this reference, Matthew doesn't speak about hell again. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, everlasting, prepared for the devil and his angels." And there were left. You see, verse 46 continues on from that verse, and it says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." And the idea is that they are left in hell. And the word of God has nothing more to say. Left there for all eternity. Those are the two destinations after death. Heaven, which is glorious and good, or hell, which is absolutely awful, designed to be so. That leads on to our second question then. We have considered these two destinations. Let's consider who goes where. Who goes to heaven? Who goes to hell? You see, life, men and women, is brief. You might get 70 years. You might get 60, you might get 80, I don't know, but either way, life is brief. I just heard about the oldest person in Britain who died there a few days ago. Her name was Grace Jones. Her friends apparently knew her as Amazing Grace. Aged 112 years old. She was a Liverpudlian. She was born, I mean she's from Liverpool, she was born in September 1906, only 5 years after the death of Queen Victoria. But even if you were to be like her, even if you beat her and you got 113 years, life is brief. And I'm all on for living. I'm all on for living. Absolutely. That the gifts and blessings that God gives us, absolutely embrace them and enjoy them. Absolutely. And the best way, I would put to you to enjoy these blessings and to enjoy your every breath is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. To receive gladly what He has given with thankfulness and pursue God's word, follow Him in obedience, seek His revealed will and live according to God's ways. And there is no better way to live. Although I believe in living, I am very conscious that life is brief, and therefore you and I must be ready for God's eternity. We must be ready for God's eternity. As we're considering here who goes where, who goes to heaven, who goes to hell, and the answer to that is this: God judges. It is God who decides. Hebrews 9:27, it says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, there is judgment. So do not think for a moment that you're going to live whatever way you choose and then just die and you're buried in the ground and no one can touch you. God can touch you. Indeed, God will bring you out of the grave and you'll stand before His judgment bar and He will reward you for your lifestyle before Him. Take that word judgment for a moment just. Let's let an acrostic out of it here. J for judge. The judge is going to be Christ. That's who's going to judge who goes where. Matthew 16:26 says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of the Father with the angels, and then he shall reward every man. That's the Son of Man shall reward every man according to his works. You. J-U. Take the word unified. Where God will unify both your body and your soul. And we're told in Revelation 23 that He will open the graves and open hell and unite body and soul. And for those who have sinned against God without repenting, the Lord will cast them into hell forevermore. D. J-U-D. The day of judgment is unknown. But it will come. And it will come when Christ returns. And we're told in the book of Revelation again that when Christ returns, men and women will cry for the rocks to bury them and cover them from the wrath of God. The judge is Christ. He will unify bodies and souls. The day of judgment is unknown, but it will come. What's God's purpose? Gee, what's God's purpose in all this? God's purpose is this, that He will reward everyone for their actions. J-U-D-G-E-M. Method. How is God going to do it? We're told in Revelation He will open His books. And when He opens His books, He will read out of the books who is saved and who is not. And those books are just symbolic to describe the all-knowing mind of God. He knows every action, every deed. E for eternal. Whatever judgment God makes, it will be forever and it will never, ever change. It will have an eternal effect. That brings us then to letter N. N, we could use the word no appeal. The judgment that God makes, there will be no appeal. God's judgment seat is the ultimate supreme court, where there is no appeal. Then that brings us to the letter T. Judgment. T. You ought to turn to Christ. Turn to the judge before He judges you. And seek Him for salvation. Now if God's going to judge you, what's He going to judge you for? He's going to judge you for sin. What is sin? Well, I'll tell you. Sin, as our catechism puts it well, sin is any want of conformity onto or transgression of God's law. What does that mean? What is sin? What is it God's going to judge us for? Any lack of conformity or transgression. The word conformity just means that you don't accept something. You don't agree to it. You won't obey it. You won't conform. You won't bow the knee to it. You refuse it. And so if you refuse God's law, and you refuse to accept Him, and you refuse to agree with what God's word says, you're a lawbreaker. And you'll not be bored about what God says. And so you'll live whatever way you want. You'll not care about God's direction and God's will. You'll live according to your lust and your desires. And so that might help us understand why Sodom is such a sin. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians in the chapter 6. This passage deals with it well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You understand that sin is not conforming to God's law, and therefore you will transgress God's law. 1 Corinthians 6. In my view, it's one of the most sad verses in the whole of the Bible. It's a hard verse to read. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Those are sad, sad words. Understand that very clearly here, the Lord says that those who are unrighteous, what does it mean to be unrighteous? It means to be not right. Not right before God. Not right in God's eyes, but doing that which is wrong in God's eyes. Regardless to what men say or people say, it's doing that which is not right in God's eyes. And just to make it very clear here, the Lord didn't just say, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but he describes who the unrighteous are. So this is God's judgment. It's not mine. It's God's. And here's what he says. Here's who he says is unrighteous, who is not right in his eyes. Those who are fornicators. That's the first one on that list. Now the word fornicator there is the word pornos. You straight away will know the word that comes into our English language, pornography. The Greek word there, pornos, means doing something which is unlawful, unlawful sexual activity. Outside of marriage. Now we have it very clear in God's word in Genesis 2:24, that God said that marriage is between one male and one female. And they leave their parents and they enter into that union together. And they remain in that union together. God said that's his design for any romantic relationship. That's important to get. So anything outside of that is distorting what God has designed for the enjoyment of men and women. And so the Lord says it's fornication. It's wrong. Indeed, fornication is much wider than that. So anything which is for a marital relationship, which is done outside of that relationship, is wrong. Looking at graphic content, whether on a book or a TV or whatever. Adultery, cheating in marriage. Polygamy, sodomy, same-sex relationships, they're all included there in that word pornos. Fornication. The list goes on. That's only the first one. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters. Now, idolaters is in there, I think, because there was a lot of false religion, idolatry in that day, that involved a lot of ungodly sensual behavior. That's why it's there. It goes on to mention adulterers, those who are cheating on their spouse. Read on, it says, the effeminate. And the word effeminate simply means soft. Someone who's feminine. And obviously the inference says it's someone who's masculine, living an effeminate lifestyle. Doing that which is for women. It goes on here to say, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And that is a direct reference to same-sex relationships. To sodomy, if we had the time, I'll take you to it in Romans chapter 1 to verse 24, where it uses that very same language. We haven't even got time to get to the next verse there, but the verse that we have looked at deals with our subject tonight. You have all this sensual aspect to sinning, which God says, do not be deceived. Such will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's there because some would try to argue and convince themselves that you can be a Christian and live like this. I don't care what any man says. God says, do not be deceived. You will not enter the kingdom of God. So anyone who would say, I'm a Christian and lives in this kind of lifestyle, the Lord says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Full stop. It is clean and clear cut. I find that desperately concerning tonight. You shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that means when you die and you close your eyes, you will open your eyes again in hell. With no hope. With no remedy. And absolutely no cure. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I wonder, why would anyone, why would you live this kind of lifestyle, whether it's sodomy or some other kind of fornication, why would you live that lifestyle just for a few years and ruin your whole eternity? I want to be very clear. Sodomy, men and women, is not the only sin. It is not the only sin, but it is a sin, which God is very clear about in His Word. And so we have to ask the question, where will you spend eternity? And let's even widen that a little bit. You see, you may pursue a sodomite lifestyle. You may pursue anything we just mentioned there. But not only that, you're influencing people around you. Maybe you're raising children this way. Maybe you're leading other people in this kind of a lifestyle. And I have to ask you, what kind of an eternity are you leading those people into? You are the one responsible for leading them into God's hell. Oh, be very careful. Where will you and those who you are influencing spend eternity? Very quickly, let me just consider one final thing with you. Because we need to consider the Savior. Need to consider the Savior. And so 1 Corinthians 6 and the verse 11 here. It says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I understand absolutely that there will be people who will genuinely struggle with one of those items in the list I just mentioned there. Fornication, adultery, effeminate, abusers of themselves, sodomy. I understand there will be people who struggle with those things. We're all born sinners. We all struggle with sin. Every single human being in the fallen race. We all have desires that God says is unrighteous. But the Lord said, come on to me. I have a better way. Don't allow temptation to bring you down. And don't allow temptation to bring you into a lost eternity in hell forevermore. It simply is not worth it. Now some of the people in Corinth, they were tempted to pursue the kind of lifestyles which were mentioned there. But they found Christ. And they discovered that Christ was far better. Far better. And they had a joy that nothing else could bring. And there was a peace with God that thrilled their soul. And there was a willingness to pursue God and love God and serve God. and they forsook all their sins. Whatever kind of sin you seek to mention. They saw all of this and they embraced salvation. Now, the Corinthian people who got saved from all the things that are mentioned in the list there, after they got saved, they certainly were not perfect. They may still have struggled with some of those sins. But there's a difference between seeking to struggle with a sin and overcoming the sin. There's a difference between wrestling with something and fully embracing it and doing it in opposition to God. These people may well have still struggled with some temptations, but they sought God for help and for cleansing and for victory. John 10, and the verse 10, Christ is speaking, and he says, I am come that they might have life, and that they have it more abundantly. And that is the gracious invitation of the judge of all the earth. He has provided salvation. He can give you eternal life. And eternal life doesn't start after you die. It starts now. And you too can enjoy full life in Jesus Christ, where you don't need those sins to satisfy you. For you have something far better. So in closing tonight, what do you possess? The Lord says, I can give you life. And I can give you the joy of salvation. And the privilege of living and serving God. And the great joy of entering into heaven forevermore. Or, do you just possess your lust? And you're a slave to your lust. And you're a slave to your passion. Maybe truth being told, you would love to be free of it all. You would love to be free of your sinful lifestyle. You would love to be free of the reality of heading into hell. I tell you, Christ is the way to find freedom. And he is the one who said, come unto me, all ye that are full of labor and sorrow and burden. And God says, I will give you rest. I will give you peace. And this is salvation. I trust tonight that someone will even read those words and embrace them. And such were some of you. But now you're washed, sanctified and justified. God can change you. And I pray you'll call upon him to do so tonight.